We turn together to Luke chapter 17, reading together verses 20 through 37, the end of the chapter. And again, the very short verse for our consideration in this context, verse 32, remember Lot's wife, which our Lord Jesus Christ said in the context of teaching of about his return and what that day will be like and being prepared for that day, comparing it back to the days of Noah and the days of Lot. Luke chapter 17, as once again we give our attention to God's holy word. Verse 20. Being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them, "The kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed, nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There,' for behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you." And he said to the disciples, "The days are coming when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, 'Look there,' or 'Look here.' Do not go out or follow them. For as the lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will the Son of Man be in his day. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. So will it be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, let the one who is on the housetop with his goods in the house not come down to take them away. And likewise, let the one who is in the field not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will keep it. I tell you, in that night there will be two in one bed. One will be taken and the other left. There will be two women grinding together. One will be taken and the other left." And they said to him, "Where, Lord?" He said to them, "Where the corpse is, there the vultures will gather." May God bless the reading and consideration of his word tonight. Beloved in Christ the Lord, remember Lot's wife. What a short, simple, yet powerful phrase. And especially for those who have even a basic knowledge of the history of the Holy Scriptures, we've read it together tonight. But for those who have even a basic knowledge of the events that are recorded in the Holy Scriptures, most likely the story, the event again, that motivates this phrase of our Lord Jesus Christ is one that is well known. And therefore, there is also indeed a powerful yet very important message here for you and me. And to be sure, boys and girls and young people, there's always much knowledge to be gained from the past. Maybe your parents have said to you at some point in time, you need to learn from your past mistakes. And also God gives us many examples in our lifetimes and even long before our lifetimes, both good and bad examples that we are to take notice of. And in the context of Jesus speaking of his second coming and preparing for his return, he gives an admonition to you and me as we live in the here and now, as we live in this life on this side of glory, as we live with the tension of what we see and experience all around us, as we live with the tension of walking by faith and not by sight. And his admonition really is that we are to be preparing for Christ's return by remembering Lot's wife. And just two simple points to guide our thinking tonight. First of all, remembering the time, and secondly, then remembering the result, preparing for Christ's return by remembering Lot's wife, remembering the time in history. Now, Jesus directs the attention of his original hearers, and he also directs our attention to the past as he points to the future of his kingdom, and again, especially of his second coming. And even though many throughout the course of history, and even still in our day today, even though many deny his second coming, they deny that he will return, they deny it by the way they live, they deny it by their wickedness and their outright rejection of him, even though many, even in our day, deny it. Make no mistake about it, beloved. Jesus is coming again. That is the word of the Lord. Our God who does not lie. Our God who is Himself truth. And our Lord Jesus here is teaching not only what His coming will be like, but He is also teaching how to be ready, teaching what our proper focus is to be toward His kingdom and toward His coming. And He does so again by pointing to an event, admittedly that is negative, an event that no doubt was tragic. Interestingly, we're not told anything about how Lot and his daughters reacted to what happened to his wife and their mother, but an event that had to be tragic, an event that demonstrates the consequences of an improper focus, an improper desire, because her heart treasured the wrong thing. Her heart treasured that which was earthly and temporary versus that which is heavenly and eternal. Now again, we know that there are many wonderful examples in Scripture, both men and women, that are given for our encouragement, that are given for our instruction, especially of women, and we only need to mention their names and we understand their example. For example, just to mention a few, Sarah, Rebecca, Deborah, Rahab, Ruth, or the New Testament, those sisters Mary and Martha or Lydia, again, just to mention a few, and we are familiar with them. They have a place by name in God's history. And we know that God calls believers to remember many things in His history of redemption and revelation, to remember these things in order to remind us of Him and His work and to give us hope for the future. We think about Israel crossing the Jordan River, and they were to set up those 12 memorial stones in order to remember and to teach the generations to follow. We think about the preamble to the law. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You're no longer in bondage, God said. You're no longer in bondage to sin, He says to His believers. You are free to worship me. As we were reminded this morning by our brother, Deuteronomy is a book of memory, remembering, if you will, and especially the fourth commandment again. Keep the Sabbath day holy. Remember that you were slaves in the land of Egypt and the Lord your God has brought you out. Our Lord Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper and He said, do this. Why? In remembrance of me. God calls believers again to remember many things in His history of revelation and redemption in order that we might be reminded of Him and His work and again to give us hope and a future. But then there is Lot's wife. And again, there are other negative examples in Scripture as well, but our Lord Jesus, I believe, uses this particular example for a specific reason. Now, boys and girls, she doesn't even have a name as far as we are concerned. None is given to her in Scripture. I'm sure she had a name, not that she walked around as Mrs. Lot or simply Lot's wife, but we're not given her name. Yet we are commanded to remember her. And again, of course, we know what it is that we are to remember about her because it is the only thing that we know about her. Now, for all we know, she may have been a loving and a supportive wife. She may have been a wonderful mom. To put it in our terms today, she might have been a fantastic soccer mom, always making sure her kids were where they had to be, on time, always making sure they were ready for school with their homework done or their lunch packed, that she made sure that her kids enjoyed every single opportunity and advantage that a child could enjoy in this life. She may have been a devoted friend. She may have been a pillar of integrity in the community. She may have been a beautiful person and had a great personality. She might have been a dependable friend and worker with her word as good as gold. If she said she was going to do something, she did it. If she said she was going to be somewhere, she was there. She might have been all these things and more, but we simply don't know because God doesn't tell us. And even though all those kinds of characteristics ought to characterize the believer and are important for living the Christian life, I would suggest that God doesn't tell us these things, and thereby He reminds us that none of that saves. It might be important to you and me. And again, it's all good in and of itself, but not one bit of that saves. And then we think about Lot's situation. We remember Lot's time. Again, the story, the event in Genesis chapter 19 is the only other place in Scripture where Lot's wife is mentioned. And as we read, and again, just to repeat from beginning at verse 24 of Genesis 19, "Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven, and He overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. But Lot's wife behind Him looked back, and she became a pillar of salt." We can go back a little bit before that. We know that when God called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees, not only did Abraham and Sarah and his servants and livestock, not only did they leave and go to a place of which they didn't know, but his nephew Lot and Lot's wife came with them. In a sense, Lot also stepped out in faith. And we know, of course, that when their livestock got to be too much for the ground to handle and the servants of Abraham started to fight, as it were, with the servants of Lot, they decided to part company, and Abraham gave Lot the choice. And we remember Lot's direction. He thought he would go find the best that the world had to offer. He literally desired the richest pastures. He desired the rich pastures of the world. But with his family, eventually he finds himself, and I don't believe that he went directly to Sodom. I believe that maybe he made a few moves in there, but eventually he was living in the wicked city of Sodom, and the seriousness of the wickedness is clear when not even 10 righteous could be found in the combined cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, and these weren't just tiny villages. These were good-sized towns or cities, large populations versus not even 10 righteous men. But for Lot and his family, the closer they lived to the worldly city, the stronger the attraction must have been, like a magnet just pulling them in, until finally Lot placed himself and his family right in the dead center, right in the middle of evil. And we know, of course, that even though we enjoy our families, we enjoy the family of God here in this place, we enjoy a community of the church really all around us, yet we also are in the midst of wickedness. It's all around us, and we are called to stand firm in the Lord, clothed with the armor of God, understanding that there is danger of playing with the fire of sin and temptation, because before we know it, it draws one in and we become numb to it. We cannot deny that. We think that we're so strong. I wonder if there's a reason that our Lord Jesus taught us to pray, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil," is of something different, because it seems like we need to be delivered from evil again and again and again. We think we're so strong. And we've talked about it before, haven't we, that we're not shocked anymore. We're not shocked as we once were even 10, 20, 30 years ago. We're not shocked by the language that we hear all around, the godless language, the ungodly, wicked language, or the taking of God's name in vain. We're not shocked anymore by sexual promiscuity that we see on TV and literally all around us. And how often haven't we ourselves compromised in some way? And sometimes the challenge goes forth, and maybe we have challenged others and said, "Well, where in the Bible, where does the Bible say, give me chapter and verse, where does the Bible say that I shouldn't, or that I couldn't, or that I can't? Where does the Bible say, chapter and verse, where I can't do this on Sunday? Where does the Bible say, chapter and verse, that it's wrong for two people to live together outside the holy bonds of marriage?" And interestingly, usually those who would ask that question are those who have not even bothered to search the Scriptures. Maybe we are quick to challenge or confront others in what we believe is their sin, but we get angry and we get defensive when we are challenged when it comes and confronted with regard to things that we have become comfortable with. And we have decided, well, you know, it's okay for me. Beloved, we are to challenge ourselves each and every day, every aspect of our lives, with what the Scriptures say. We are given another hint of how wicked things were when the men wanted to engage in homosexual activity with Lot's visitors, and simply so bad that already at the end of chapter 18, verse 20, then the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great and their sin is very grave, and therefore he was going to go down and inspect things. Well, as Jesus in Luke chapter 17 describes the attitude and the focus of the people of Noah's day and Lot's day, and then likens it to the day of his return, what he is doing is confirming the word of the Lord through the writer of Ecclesiastes, which says there is nothing new under the sun. History repeats itself. Beginning again at verse 26, just as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. Now, we might be tempted to say with regard to those events that are described, well, so what? I mean, what's the big deal? What's wrong with those things? Because any of those things are simply normal, ordinary activities of life. Those are the things that we participate in. Those are legitimate pursuits, social relationships. I mean, marriage between one man and one woman so that human life would continue, and business relationships being formed, buying and selling, building for the future, that kind of thing. What's wrong? I mean, it's true that in and of themselves, there's nothing wrong with these things. On the one hand, Jesus' point is that when he comes again, beloved, it's going to be an ordinary day. It's going to be an ordinary day. Nothing different. Don't expect a special sign announcing his coming. Giving time to even one to repent and straighten up. Well, boys and girls, we know that he is going to come as a thief in the night. And the idea there is that just as a thief does not send a postcard to tell you what day and what time he's going to come, we don't know when Christ is coming, but it's going to be cosmic. I never thought about it before, but as we read from Genesis chapter 19, we are told, you know, that the fire and the sulfur came down at night, and kind of a microcosm of when Jesus comes again. Those who were within some sort of distance, even Abraham was able to see the smoke going up like a furnace. And when Jesus Christ comes again, like the lightning, he says, it's going to be cosmic and it will be instantly, with absolutely no opportunity to repent. His call is simply be ready. So on the one hand, an ordinary day, but on the other hand, for the people in the days of Lot and Noah, the ordinary daily things of life, that's all that they were concerned about. In a sense, they thought their houses were going to stand forever. The ordinary daily things of life were divorced from God. They were seen as ends in themselves, not as a means to an end. They had absolutely no eternal value. The people of those days, they were so busy catering, and when Jesus comes again, so busy catering to their own physical needs and indulging in life. The people in the days of Noah and Lot, they did not see God as the provider of all things. They were so busy doing their own thing, they couldn't be concerned with God and the gospel. Again, maybe to hit a little bit closer to home, they had no time for devotions, whether personal or as a family, around a meal. They had no time for church attendance. Indeed, at one time, it seems that the central activity for God's people was coming together as a family of God to worship on the Lord's Day. The whole week was geared toward coming together on the Lord's Day. Now we hear the song, everybody's working for the weekend, that has nothing to do with worship. And the central focus is our hobbies, it's our sports activities, it's even our work, but not coming together to worship. They had no time to fellowship with believers. They had no time to exercise their spiritual life. They had no time. They took no time building a relationship with God. They didn't repent when they had the opportunity to. They were so absorbed with this physical life and their desires, they took no time to satisfy the needs of the soul because, as Isaiah says, their hearts were far from God. Spiritually speaking, they were days of spiritual indifference and laziness with no concern about things above, only the day at hand, what they could see, what they could literally grab and hold on to. They took no time to think about the future or eternity, but they simply stored up things on this earth. The character of those days, as one commentator says, is that they were days of gross materialism, cold selfishness, false security, because they did not heed the warning. Does that sound familiar? I think we can add to that days when anything goes in order to get our way. How we've seen that, especially in our political climate in recent days. Do whatever it takes. Shameless. Shameless. Do whatever it takes to get our way. Indeed, what we find here points to the apathy of today. And even many professing Christians, beloved, treat God as some sort of a wishy-washy friend instead of one who is holy and just before whom they ought to tremble. So many professing Christians treat God as simply a matter of convenience, if and when I need Him, and then when I do, I expect that He'll be ready for me. So many even professing Christians simply do not care if they compromise, because in the end, and you still see the stickers, love wins. Love wins. In the end, everybody is going to be saved anyway. Absolutely no worries. Really. I don't think that's what our Lord Jesus is teaching us here. I don't think that's what He was teaching as well in Luke chapter 12 when He was talking about the rich man. And He says, and the rich man says, I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool! This night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. In the days of Noah and Lot, the situation was completely godless. So not Noah and Lot. They were still sinners. We have their sin recorded in Scripture. But Noah, we know, and is considered in Hebrews 11 as a hero of faith. And Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 2, refers to Lot as a righteous man. Now that may be somewhat hard to believe. Lot was considered to be a righteous man. It's hard to believe because he was drawn into the culture of Sodom and his family had fallen prey to the lust of the flesh. It's simply hard to believe. But let it also be a comfort to you and me that even in that circumstance, by the grace of God, he was preserved as a righteous man. The men who were engaged to his daughters thought that Lot was joking when he said, we've got to go. Lot himself lingered, we read. Where did the angels find him? Well, they found him at the city gate, that place of respect. He was among the elders of the city. He had respect. He had riches. And Lot knew full well that to do what the men, the angels, said to do would mean that he was going to be poor and he was going to be homeless. He lingered. But the angels literally took him by the hand and drug him out of the city. Again, in Genesis 19, it says, because of the mercy of God, he was saved by grace. Think about that. Lot was that close, if you will, to destruction. Just that close to destruction. Praise be to God. One can be on their deathbed, 100 years old, having never trusted in Christ and denied Him for 100 years, but at the moment of death, if that one accepts the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, that one is rescued by the mercy of God. Lot's family had fallen in love with the glitz and glamour and the riches of the city and with materialism and the so-called good things of this life. They didn't want to leave. They were having a good time, and especially Lot's wife. She was given the command as well. Remember what the angel said, escape for your life. For your life. Life. You would think that very word life would have gotten her attention. And the angel went on, do not look back or stop. And what does she do? She did both. Lot's wife couldn't forget the city. She couldn't forget all that she was leaving behind. She wanted one last glance, and I would suggest because she left her heart in Sodom. She simply couldn't see that she was being delivered from destruction, and instead she chose it, and we can't help but, in the second place, remember the result. And beloved, what a powerful lesson. If we remember Lot's wife and learn what our Lord would have us to learn, what a powerful lesson. She rejected the saving word of the Lord. She rejected life itself, beloved, and a stiff example was made of her. Jesus' point is clear when he says, remember Lot's wife. And understand, beloved, the tragedy is not that she became a pillar of salt, even though that was tragic. Boys and girls, that was not the real tragedy. The real tragedy was that in her scale of values, she placed earth above heaven. She placed the material above the spiritual. She regretted leaving the comfort of her earthly nest. And as she ran, she must have wondered with every single step if the reason was really good enough, if it was really worth it to leave the city. And therefore, she questioned God's authority. She questioned God's word. But something for you and me to think about are the reasons for Christianity and the Christian life really worth it? Are the reasons for Christianity and the Christian life really worth it? I mean, on the one hand, there is so much appealing in the world, so much that we could be enjoying in a certain way. But on the other hand, the world distracts us and tempts us and threatens us and it becomes dangerous at times. Are the reasons for Christianity and the Christian life really worth it? It's when we begin to ask that kind of a question that we need to remember, again, what the end is of those who reject the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom alone there is hope. That each and every one of us have earned for ourselves eternal destruction because of our sin. And that for those who turn to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith, it's all been taken care of. It's all been endured. And for them there is life abundantly and eternally. Indeed, beloved, everything is to be seen in the context of sin against a holy God and our only hope that is in Christ Jesus. And when we understand it, then we have to say absolutely yes. The reasons for Christianity and the Christian life are really worth it, no matter how bad this life might be. Lot's wife and the people of Sodom and Gomorrah are examples of the world in the last days when the world is going to be going about its business, its godless business, with absolutely no clue that the righteous judge is near. With no clue that the temporary days of earthly glory will be quickly turned into eternal gloom, all because they rejected the warning. And that's why it is so necessary that that warning continue to go forth. Not just 2 weeks a year on our missions emphasis weeks, but every single day. On the one hand, as we participate with other churches in sending those who would go to the far reaches of the earth, but on the other hand, right where we are at home, in our homes, in our neighborhoods, in the office, on the job site, wherever, the message must continue to go forth. Loud and clear that judgment is coming and it will come instantly. Don't wait. Now is the time to repent. Today is the day of salvation. As the Lord says in Isaiah chapter 55, call upon Him while He is near in mercy. And indeed, there is salvation for those who look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember Lot's wife. It's going to be instant. It's going to be devastating for those who reject the Lord Jesus. But indeed, what joy for those who look to Him in faith and humble themselves in the sight of the Lord. God's people are commanded to remember Lot's wife and to remember the words of Jesus in another place. What good would it be for a man to gain the whole world and to lose his life? And the point is very simple. There is no gain. There is only loss. And therefore, beloved, don't turn back. Don't turn back. Don't cling too tightly to the things of this life. We are called to learn from Lot's wife, to leave the world behind where Christ is unknown, and to run the race of faith with our eyes focused on the finish line. Jesus said in verse 31 again, "On that day, let the one who is on the housetop with his goods in the house not come down to take them away, and likewise let the one who is in the field not turn back." When Jesus Christ returns, only one thing is going to be important, and that's Him and a right relationship with Him. As the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 12, he says, lay off whatever hinders you, whatever entangles. Don't go down and get that baggage, Jesus is saying. Leave everything behind. Let goods and kindred go. This mortal life also. Do we do that? Have we done that? Are we okay with that? Well, sometimes we joke and say that you never see a funeral limo pulling a U-Haul with the dead person's junk in it. Because you can't take it with you. Jesus makes it clear that everything is going to be destroyed. Everything is going to be burned up. Nothing will be left. We are called to have the proper perspective. Not to neglect the ordinary details and things of life, but we are called to view them differently, to view them in the shadow of Christ's saving grace and His return, which alone gives meaning to the ordinary things of life. It gives meaning to our families and to our marriages and to our relationships, to our eating, to our working, to our everything. We are to go about life, to go about our tasks and our activities with our thoughts and our words and our actions focused on the Lord Jesus, knowing that the day is coming that for those who humble themselves in the sight of the Lord by the grace of God, we will be forever with the Lord. In verse 33, Jesus said, "Whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will keep it." Again, so much we could say about these verses that we don't have time for, but Lot's wife, along with her friends in the Twin Cities, they focused on saving their lives, yet they lost them. But just a few words about the last verses, verses 34 and 35. "I tell you, in that night there will be two in one bed. One will be taken and the other left. There will be two women grinding together. One will be taken and the other left." Very simply, I believe one thing we can take from that tonight is that close proximity to a believer will not save you. Whether that one is a husband or wife, one is a believer and one is not going to save you. We know that there are many heathen in the world who do think that just because they know you as a Christian, that maybe somehow they'll be safe. My brother Otavio made a comment this morning about, it really struck me when those bones came together and the sinews and everything formed together. They were all in order, but they were still dead. Lot's wife is probably one who looked like she had everything in order. I mean, again, her husband was considered to be a righteous man. We can imagine, too, that she sat under the worship leadership of Uncle Abraham for the time that they were together. Lot came this close to destruction. He was saved. She came this close, if you will, to being saved. But she rejected Him. Close proximity is not going to save anyone. And that means, too, beloved, that when our own families, our own biological families, stand in the way of our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and somehow threaten that relationship, we are to put our foot down and say no. Absolutely not. and invest then in the family of God with those with whom we will live together forever in the presence of God. And then the last verse, and they said to him, "Where, Lord?" He said to them, "Where the corpse is, there the vultures will gather." Boys and girls, you understand that. You see roadkill, an animal that's been dead on the road, and the blackbirds especially, they come for that thing. And again, one thing I believe we can take very simply from that tonight is that judgment, just as those birds find that roadkill, judgment will find all who reject the Lord Jesus Christ. They can cry out for the mountains and hills to cover them all they want, and those mountains and hills can cover them, but they can never hide one from the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ and His judgment. Beloved, as we go forward in this life, we are called to hear the word of the Lord through Paul in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, I believe summarizes this well. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. Why? Because Jesus Christ is coming again. And that's true with everything. Not to do it in order to earn His favor. That's already done. We know that. But why do we seek to fulfill our marriage vows to our spouse? Because Jesus Christ is coming again. Why are we called to seek to fulfill our promises to God as parents when we present our children for baptism? Because Jesus Christ is coming again. Boys and girls and young people, why are you called to embrace the promise God gave to you as signified and sealed in your baptism? Because Jesus Christ is coming again. You and I are called to be ready. As believers, we are to be reminded through Lot's wife, very simply, that God means what He says, and He says what He means, and therefore we are not to look back, we are not to desire the old life from which we have been delivered, and therefore we are to examine ourselves as well and to ask ourselves, what is most important to me? What's most important to you? To ask ourselves, is new life in Christ Jesus ours? To ask ourselves, does the busyness and the attractiveness of this life keep us from investing in a relationship with the Lord? Does it keep us from preparing for eternal life with Him? To ask ourselves, what is my relationship like with Jesus Christ? Is He most important to me? Is He worth giving up everything for if God should require that of me? To ask ourselves, what would be remembered about us one day? Well, there's only one thing that matters, I would suggest, and that is, may it be that we walked with the Lord. That one day when those that we leave behind think about us, that the first thought that comes to their mind that was that we walked with the Lord because we were saved by the grace of God. Lot's wife is an example for us to remember that we might not follow. But Jesus Christ is the perfect example for us to strive to follow in the strength of the Holy Spirit. He not only paved the way to the Father, and He leads us on that way, but He is coming again for His own at the end of that way. And only those who are in Him by faith will be able one day to say with confidence, along with Paul to Timothy, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved His appearing." We don't know, beloved. Jesus Christ might appear tonight. He might not, but He might. Are you ready? Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, may each and every one of us truly be able to say, when He comes, our glorious King, all His ransomed home to bring, then anew the song we'll sing, Alleluia, what a Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.